This morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. 11th chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole world." And here we find, after the flood, man's attempt to colonize in the plains of Shinar, and also his attempt to build a tower whose top would reach into heaven, or building a tower to reach heaven. This was the beginning of man's religious systems. There in the Babylonian plains, the origin of man's religious systems, and it is so well typified by man's attempt to build a tower that would reach into heaven. For that really is what all religious systems are. They are attempts by men to build towers that might reach into heaven. For man has a universal awareness of God, aware that God exists. And universally, there is a desire in man to worship God. Now, some men may try to mask that desire. Some men may like to appear to be very self-sufficient, not needing God, but yet basically deep down within, every man is searching for God. We remember when Jesus was passing through Samaria, and they had come to Jacob's well near the city of Shechem, and the disciples had gone into the city to buy meat, and Jesus stayed there at the well being tired. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you mind giving me a drink?" And she looked at him and she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me for a drink, seeing I'm a Samaritan and the Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans?" And Jesus said, "Well, woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink." So what do you mean, ask you for a drink? That well is deep and you don't have anything to draw water with. Jesus said, "I wasn't talking about water out of this well. For I have a different water. And whoever drinks of the water that I have will never thirst again. Because it will be like a well of living water springing up within." I said, "Far out. Give me some of this water that I don't have to come here every day." And Jesus said, "Well, you first go call your husband." He said, "I don't have any husband." And Jesus said, "Well, I guess that's right. You've had five, and the man that you're presently living with, you never did get married to him." "Yeah, I buy that. You don't have a husband." And she said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Now you see, Jesus has ripped off the mask. Up until this point, she's very cute. Very flirty, really. She must have been that type of woman. And willing to get into a little word game and a clever exchange of words. She's smart. She's clever. She can handle herself. Until suddenly he rips the mask off. And she realizes that this man sees far beyond the cute little exterior. This man is peering into her heart. He must be a prophet. And with that recognition, with the mask now gone, and she knows it's gone, she gets down to the real issue of her heart and life. She said, "Our fathers tell us that we're to worship God in this mountain, Gerizim. You say we're to worship God. The Jews say we're to worship God in Jerusalem. Where do we worship God?" You see, it's basic, it's instinctive, it's deep within every man. Where can I find God? Where can I meet God? Where can I touch God? I need God. I need to worship God. Men so often cleverly try to disguise the true need of their life. They put on masks. They have a facade. Oh, I'm cool, man. I can handle it. I've got it made. You know, I don't need anything. And they come off as very self-sufficient until someone rips the mask off and exposes their heart. And deep down within, there's a cry for God. Where can I find God? Where can I discover him? Man is always trying to build towers that somehow will bring him into heaven. Now, this woman with Jesus and with these people in Babylon, their mistake was their attempt to localize God to a tower. We're going to build a tower. We'll localize God here. Here's where we will meet God. Here's where we will worship God, in this tower. The woman was trying to localize God in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. But Jesus corrected this fallacy of her thinking. He said, "Woman, the day now is when they that worship God will neither worship him in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, for God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and God is seeking such to worship him." It is always wrong when we think of God in a localized area. Why is it that somehow we think that an action here in the church that is a bad action is much worse when it's done here in the church than, say, down the street a few blocks? He was right in the church when he did it. Now, that makes it horrible. Much more horrible than doing it a few blocks away. Really? Does God dwell here rather than down the street? It's always wrong when you start to relate God to a building. Relate the presence of God to a building. "Oh God, it's so good to come into your presence this morning." No, not so. You were in God's presence when you rolled out of bed and fished for the alarm clock. And what you do down the street is no different. I mean, you know, you shouldn't think of, "Oh, that's a holy place," you know. But man in his religious systems has always tried to set holy places, sacred ground, so that this spot becomes more holier than another spot. It's true God does dwell in this place, but it's also true he dwells in the grounds outside. It's also true that he dwells across the street in the service station and in the liquor store. David said, where can I flee from thy presence? Where can I go from thy spirit? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. God dwells in hell. You can't escape the presence of God, nor can you localize the presence of God. And yet man is always trying to make the sacred ground or to develop a little stick that becomes a magic stick, a special little good luck charm or omelet or whatever. You know, he's always developing these things that have sort of a little holy aura around them, and they're sort of special because God works through this little stick or through this little charm. Localizing God. Let us build a tower that we might touch God, that we might have a place of localizing our worship of God, that it might reach us into heaven. But the problem with building towers is that they'll never reach to heaven. Because you are starting with a finite base, and you're attempting to reach to infinity. You can't do it. You cannot start with an earth base and reach heaven. It's impossible. Oh, men try it. We bend and stretch and we reach for the stars. But go outside, stretch, reach out, higher. Stretch out as far as you can. Try and grab that star out there. Stretch as you may, you never can touch that star. Well, why don't you try jumping? Jump as high as you can. Maybe you should climb Mount Everest and then jump from the top of Mount Everest. See if you can grab hold of that star. No, you can't. You know you can't. You can't start with an earth base and reach infinity any more than you can stretch and reach a star. You are starting with the earth base, and thus you are earthbound. The gulf between the finite and the infinite is far too great to ever be reached starting with a finite base. And that is the problem with every religious system that starts with an earth base, that starts with a man base. You can never reach God. You can never touch infinity. And so as they were building their tower that they might reach to heaven, God confused their languages, and they called the name of the place Babel, which means confusion. And every earth-born religious system ends in confusion. Rather than finding peace with God, a person finds a striving within. Rather than a rest, he finds himself in the midst of a struggle. And notice how that the religious systems of man always seem to be surrounded by fears and superstitions and oddity. It is interesting how that people believe that wearing a particular style of clothing makes you more holy indeed. Robes are holier than suits. Sandals are holier than boots. And how that a man begins to do odd things or dresses in odd ways in order that he might have an appearance of something special, something holy. I'm touching God, you see, because I'm wearing a white robe draped in a peculiar way around my body, and I can cling with fingers symbols, and I have my hair in one long strand down my back. Surely that makes me holier. That brings me into touch with God. No, it makes you a weirdo. And yet there is something about the religious systems of man that lead men to strange things, to weird concepts, to odd practices. Now, I will acknowledge that, unfortunately, many people have attempted to make a religious system out of Christianity. And they've tried to equate godliness with a former style of dress. And the women had to wear a certain kind of a bonnet. It had to be the right color, sort of a gray-black color. Black is surely holier than white. Or you couldn't have buttons. You had to have hooks and eyes. Surely you couldn't touch God if you had buttons. And so even within Christianity, there has been an attempt by men to make it a religious system, to bring religious trappings into it, to confine God to the buildings, to the monasteries, to the artifacts, or to develop the holy orders, the sacred rites, the holy places, spiritual hierarchy. But to equate Christianity with anything other than the life in Jesus Christ is wrong. To think that you are more holy because you don't wear makeup is ridiculous. You're just plainer looking is all. But it has nothing to do with spirituality. It has nothing to do with the real life in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with touching God. Oh, how I desire to touch God. Oh, how I need to touch God. But Job recognized he is so vast. I look in the skies and I say, he is so great. How can I touch God? How can I reach God? He's too vast. I'm too small. As the psalmist said, when I consider the heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? I look at this vast universe and I think of the vastness of the infinite God and I think, what am I, finite man, down here on this little dust called earth? Reaching out, somehow trying to touch the infinite God of heaven. Building a tower that I might reach him. Impossible, I can't do it. And yet I need to do it. I'm desperate. I must touch God. But does that mean there's no hope for me? That I must go on in this frustration? Needing God, desiring God, no way to reach God, no tower I can build? It is true, there is no tower I can build to reach heaven. But it is also true that God built a tower to reach earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I can accept this. I can see the impossibility of starting with a finite base and reaching to infinity. But I can also see how easy it would be if I began with infinity to reach to the finite. You see, I can see it coming from that level. I have no problem with the concept of the infinite God reaching down to touch the finite man. He's capable, surely, of doing that. Though finite man could never reach the infinite God, yet you turn it around and there's no problem at all. And the Bible in the New Testament tells us that that is exactly what has happened. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And there is something to me that is extremely exciting when I read in the scriptures, and Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched them. And in that I see the infinite God reaching forth and touching finite man, building the tower that reached to earth. And man in turn reaching forth and touching Jesus. And in touching Jesus, touching the infinite God. There was a woman one day who made her way through the crowd as they were pressing around Jesus. And when she finally got close enough, she reached out and touched just the hem of his garment. For in her mind, she thought, if I could just touch him, I would be healed of this hemorrhaging. And the moment she touched, she could feel the hemorrhaging cease. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Oh, come on, Lord, what do you mean who touched you? This crowd is pushing and shoving us around. We can hardly stand up. What do you mean who touched you?" Jesus said, "No, someone touched me in a different way." And the woman, realizing what she had done, trembling, came before Jesus and confessed, "Lord, I touched you." Jesus said, "That's all right. Go your way. Be whole of thy plague." And then it sort of started something. Because the scripture later on tells us, "And as many as touched him were made whole of the plagues that they had." Reaching out and touching. What was the effect of touching God? The effect of touching God was a completeness, a restoration to man from the plagues of life. Now, interestingly enough, look at again the contrast. When a man starts with an earth base and attempts to build the tower to heaven, when a man develops a religious system by which he's attempting to reach God, it always ends in weirdness and oddity. Grotesque positions of the body so that I can touch God. Lying on a bed of nails, trying to touch God. Kissing snakes on the top of their heads. I'm trying to touch God. It leads to all kinds of weirdness. Man's attempt to reach to heaven. But when God touches man, it restores him to normalcy. It restores him into the original image of God in which God made man. It doesn't make me some kind of a freak. It makes me a total whole person when God touches me.
And God has touched me through Jesus Christ, his Son. And God wants to touch you through Jesus. For when God touches fallen man, he is then restored back to the original purpose, fellowship with God, the likeness of God in him. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for reaching down and touching our lives. That touch whereby we were made whole, a complete person, a total person once again. That touch that has changed our lives and brought us from our abnormal state into that wholeness, into that perfection, into the measure of the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Father, we thank you that you did not leave us groping in our hopeless state, but that you had mercy upon us and you built a tower that reached to earth. Whereby we could enter in and touch you. And as many as touched have been made whole. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.